One of the most marvelous statements in all the Bible about the compassion of God, at least I think, is found in Lamentations. And in Lamentations it says, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassion fails not. It never breaks down. Never has a bad day. Ever had a bad day? Ever felt more cranky than compassionate? It's like every day for me. It's every day for some of you too. God's never had a bad day. He's never awoken more cranky than compassionate. His compassion fails not. Not for anyone. Not ever. And that's really what's on display in Matthew chapter 15. The display of His compassion is how that it is without His compassion that the woman who has the daughter possessed of a devil, how that her daughter is being consumed, and she comes to Jesus. Jesus has compassion on her, and because of it, her daughter and her are not consumed. That they are not left, they are not wasted. And that's really what we studied 2 weeks ago from today. We looked at last week we had our missions emphasis, so we looked at missions last week. But 2 weeks ago we were in the first part of Matthew 15, and we were looking at that lady who came to Jesus, and how the disciples were saying, "Send her away, send her away. She causes us much trouble, she's bothersome." And yet Jesus had compassion on her. And Jesus helped her, and Jesus saw the faith in her, and He responded to it. And now here, similar thing, similar situation. Jesus is parted into a mountain. He's left and gone to a mountain. There He is resting. And man, here come all these people with all these needs. And what we immediately see, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet the physical needs of men and women in His day. Man, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet the physical need, to meet our everyday need, to meet the need that we have in our lives. And that's really number one. Man, how do we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see it in that He meets our physical need. Look at the group that comes and visits Him on the side of that mountain. Verse 30, man, those that were lame, those that were blind, those that were dumb, those that were maimed, that reads like a junior high school right there. Man, this is middle school. If you work with middle school, you know what this is like, right? Man, this is a very troubled, very bothered group of people. Man, here they come. They come to Jesus and they have all kinds of disease. They have all kinds of sicknesses. They have all kinds of problems. I titled it this way. Man, the afflicted place. Jesus has compassion in this afflicted place on the side of this mountain. These people were lame, they were blind, they were dumb, they were maimed. And just in case anything was missed, Matthew says, and many others. Man, every other kind of disease, every other kind of sickness that you can imagine, every other kind of problem that you could think of, man, many others come to Jesus and they find this compassion. Man, these people were helpless. Man, no one could help them. No one could solve their problem. Much like the woman with the issue of blood. Man, 12 years she had this problem. She went to many physicians. No one could help her. So she finally turns and goes to Jesus. Jesus alone was the one who could help her. Man, same situation here. The lame, the blind, the maimed, many others all coming to Jesus. They were helpless, but they were not hopeless. Man, they were helpless, but they were not hopeless. They were without help in the world, but they were not without hope. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. Man, they were without help, but they were not without hope. Man, and maybe you this morning are in a similar position than that. Maybe you feel like there's nobody that can help me. There's no one that can understand me. There's no one that can relate to what I'm going through. Man, I would remind you what Paul says. Man, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Man, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. Man, Jesus understands the feeling of abandonment. Man, Jesus understands the feeling of separation. Jesus understands the feeling of weight. Jesus understands the feeling of being bothered, of being criticized. Jesus understands those feelings. He was in all points tempted like we are. Oh, the only difference between him and us, he is without sin. Man, you may be helpless, but because of Christ, you are not hopeless. I mean, you may be helpless, and yet because of Christ, we are not hopeless. Man, these afflicted, they came to this place on the mountain, and you see Jesus in the traditional teaching format, Jesus sitting, everybody else standing. I believe we should practice that traditional biblical model. The pastor gets to sit. The church has to stand. You'll stay awake a lot longer. It'll be far more embarrassing for you if you fall asleep and face plant. We won't do that, but nonetheless, we should. Man, this afflicted place. Man, look, they come to him. Jesus sitting. Here come all these afflicted. Man, they're helpless, but they're not hopeless. And here they come. They come to him. Man, who comes to Jesus? Man, the people who are rejected by the world, they are absolutely, unconditionally loved by God. Man, the people who are rejected by the world are absolutely, unconditionally loved by God. Do you remember when the disciples find the man of the sickness and they say to Jesus, man, this man is sick. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. Man, but such has happened to him so that I might be glorified. Man, what does that teach us? It teaches us how they viewed sickness in that day. The view of sickness, man, if you were lamed, if you were halt, if you had sickness or disease, it's because God was in some measure or in some way judging you. If you've got problems, man, it's because God's mad at you. And yet here, Jesus is blowing that entire theory up, and he's saying, no, it's not that, man. I absolutely, unconditionally love those with whom the world rejects. Man, there's one place in the universe that's big enough to hold this kind of suffering, this kind of pain, and that is in the infinite heart of infinite God. Man, here's what this is saying. Man, with God, it's not the cool kids and the uncool kids. Man, I remember in high school when they came out with this, with these programs for more advanced learners. Right? They had these advanced schools for the more educated, schools for the more talented. Man, if you're talented, if you're educated, we're going to put you in these advanced classes. That was like a slap in the face to the rest of us, right? It was like, good luck graduating, you idiots. You don't know anything. You're slowing down the smart kids. Put the smart kids in this room. And I'm like, wait a second. How is that kind at all? Shouldn't I be invited? No, you're not invited in that classroom. Oh, okay, I'll stay over here in this one, right? Man, with Christianity and in Christian faith, there's no advanced kids and then all the other kids. That's not how it is. Man, we all who come to Jesus come in brokenness. Man, all who come to Jesus come from a position of burden. All who come from Jesus come in the recognition and the understanding that we are sinners, and without the good love of a great God, we cannot get to God. It's not more talented, more religious, more moral, more valuable. No, that's not how it is in God's economy. That's not how it works. a talented kid, you come up here slowing everybody else down. That's not how it works in God's economy. Man, here come the broken, here come the afflicted, here come the helpless, yet they are not hopeless because Christ receives those that the world rejects, and he receives them unconditionally, and he receives them absolutely. Man, and a great multitude came to him. Man, notice the next phrase, verse 30, and having with them. Man, the needy were dependent on the grace of God to receive them, but the needy were dependent on the generosity of others to bring them. Man, imagine the scene, Jesus on the side of the mountain. Man, long journey to the top of the mountain, and imagine the scene of those who have loved ones that are blind, and they're leading them up the steep precipice, the narrow path, all the way up to the top of the mountain. Man, imagine those who have loved ones that are crippled, and they're laying on their mat, and they're carrying their mat all the way up. Man, they're bringing with them those who are afflicted, those who are needy. Man, they were dependent on the good grace and compassion of God to meet their need, but they were dependent on the generosity of others. Notice, and having with them, man, these who are rejected, and they cast them down at Jesus' feet. Man, they believed that if they could just get them to Jesus, everything would be okay. Man, if they could just get them to Jesus, everything would be okay. This is what happens in a 5-year-old's mind when he slams his finger in the door. If he can just get to mom, everything will be okay. And he screams and he cries and nothing will make him happy. Why? Because he's just got to get to mom. And if mom will kiss my boo-boo, then it will be okay, right? Man, he knows if I can get to mom, no problems. And here's what's happening here. Man, here are these that are afflicted, that are rejected. Man, here are these that are not worthy. They're not talented. Man, they're rejected in the world. If they can just get to Jesus. And by the way, that is all of us in the room this morning. Man, all of us are broken. All of us are needy. All of us are afflicted because all of us are sinners. Man, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this is what I'm saying. You're saying, Pastor, you don't know me because I got some bad stuff. This is what I'm telling you. It doesn't matter what your bad stuff is. You are welcomed in the presence of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And that's the message of Christianity. Man, get them down, bring them down, cast them down, lay them down at Jesus' feet. Man, Mark's gospel, he records this same event. And he identifies one man in particular, one man in this sea of hurting people, one man who comes to Jesus, he's deaf, he cannot hear, and Jesus causes for him to be heard. Man, how is it that Jesus can heal the multitude? Here's how Jesus heals the multitude, one person at a time. One person at a time. Individual personal relationship with God is what is required in order to find forgiveness of sins and healing of the brokenness, not of our bodies, but of our spirit. Man, individual relationship with God. And here's what that means. That means just because your parents were Christians doesn't mean you're a Christian. Man, just because your parents were believers doesn't mean that you are a believer. Just because you live in a nation of believers, it does not immediately include you. Man, we must have an individual, personal relationship with God. Those who come to God individually. Man, there's no second generation Christians. Man, all those who come to faith on their own. Man, it is important for you to have your own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what that means is it means this, that simply being in the room this morning does not mean that you and God are on good standing. But just because you showed up this morning, and listen, I'm glad you did, but just because you showed up doesn't mean that you and God are on good standing. It's individual relationship with God. God cares individually about individuals. I mean, here's how much he cares. He cares so much that he numbered the hairs on all of our heads. Some of you, that was easy. Some of us, it took him a little bit longer. But God knows the individual hairs on each of our heads. Man, listen, think about that. God knows us individually. God takes a personal interest in you. Man, do you believe that this morning? You see how encouraging that is when you're wrapped in that for a second, that God knows me by my name. God knows me by the hairs, very hairs. God knows me better than I know myself. That's what that teaches us. I mean, God knows us better than we know us. That's what the implication is. How many of you know how many hairs you have on your head? I know how many I lose regularly. There's another one and another one. Man, God knows us better even than we know ourselves. God knows us individually. God knows you individually. God knows me individually. Man, he laid him down at Jesus' feet, and one by one, he healed the multitudes. Those who are most effective in reaching the many are most passionate in reaching the one. Man, those who are most effective in reaching the masses are most passionate about reaching the one. Last week, we considered this with our missions emphasis. Man, 7 billion plus people on the face of the planet. What will we do to tell them about the love of Christ? How will we tell them all? We will tell them all by telling one at a time. That's how. Man, just one after one after one. We'll tell them one by one. And that's what happens here, man. And then catch it. It just hangs on the end of verse 30. Man, great multitudes, having with them, they came to him, blind, rejected. Man, refused. The outcast, not rejected in Christ. Man, laid them down at Jesus' feet. Jesus cares for each of them individually. And he healed them. That's it. No fanfare, no highlights, no CNN demonstration, yeah, no TBN networks, no book review, no movie, nothing. Just he healed him. It hangs on the end of the verse. Man, but it's where the power is, right? Man, no fanfare, no fireworks, no lights, no billboard, no pointing arrows this way or that way. Man, just he healed them. Think about it. People with no arm going away with an arm. Man, people who were laying in a bed for all of their life now standing up, and for the first time they're feeling their legs and using their legs. Man, walking, leaping, jumping about, dancing, praising God. That's how we know they weren't Baptists. They were dancing, running around, praising God. He healed them. He healed them all. But we've seen this theme in Matthew chapter 4. Healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. People who were diverse with disease, tormented of devils, possessed of devils, lunatic, palsied. He healed them. Matthew chapter 4. Man, Matthew chapter 8. Those who are sick with the fever, possessed of devil, he healed them all, it says. Man, Matthew chapter 12, he healed them all. Man, Matthew chapter 14, if you can just get close enough to Jesus to touch the hem of his clothes, he heals that lady who does that. He heals them all. No fee, no questions asked, just immediate healing imparted. No, take two and call me in the morning. Just immediately healed if they can just get him to Jesus. Man, absolutely, unconditionally loved. Absolutely, unconditionally loved by an infinite, almighty God. Man, it's an afflicted place. Jesus is healing them all in the place of affliction. Jesus is healing them all. Jesus meets you. He meets me at our point of brokenness. At our place of need. That's where he meets us. He doesn't say, "Now get your act together and then come and talk to me." Man, the message of Christian faith is we can't get our act together. The message of Christian faith is I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to be a good person, but I just can't be a good enough person. And the message of Christian faith is that Christ meets us at our point of need. We like to say it this way. Man, Jesus loved you on your worst day, not your best day. See, we like to think of it, Jesus loves me on my best day. No, no, Jesus loves you on your worst day. Jesus knows everything about you individually. Jesus knows everything about you, every hair numbered. Jesus knows everything about you. You're afflicted, you have the fever, your disease, your palsy. Jesus knows everything about you, and yet he loves you anyway. Jesus knows everything about you, and he loves you anyway. How many of you know when my wife and I were dating, I did not let her know that I had stinky feet? I'm not telling her. I'm not, hi, my name's David. You're beautiful. I'd like to go on a date. My feet reek. You still want to go out with me? I didn't do that. Man, I was spraying my feet with cologne. I was putting deodorant in my socks. Man, I was doing everything I could to cover the fact that I had stinky feet until I could convince her to say yes to me. And then when I kicked off my shoes that first night, she was like, whoa, what was that? Oh yeah, by the way, that's me. I'm your husband. How you doing? Gotcha. Man, how many of you know that's not how it is with Jesus? Man, Jesus knows everything about you. He knows you individually. He has all the hairs on your head numbered. And yet, he loves us anyway. Wow, man, what a message. He healed them all. A place of affliction, he healed them all. I love how it just sits in the text. Like it's just part of it, right? This is natural. When broken people come to Jesus, what do they find? They find compassion. And they find the heart, the infinite heart of infinite God. Man, but not just that. Not just that. Man, afflicted place, amazed people. Look at verse 31. In so much that the multitude wondered. Man, Jesus healed them in such a way that people were absolutely astonished. They marveled. They wondered. And wow, how good and great is this God? How good and great is this Messiah? How good and great our God really is? When was the last time that you were amazed? I mean, when's the last time you were captivated? When's the last time you sat back, mouth dropped, eyes wide open, and went, oh my goodness, our God is so good. And here they are. They are absolutely amazed. You know what's hard? It's hard for us to be amazed anymore. Man, we see so many wonderful things. We know so many wonderful things. We see things played out on movie sets and through, you know, computer graphics and we see all these amazing things. It's hard for us to even be amazed. Man, I remember standing at the California Redwoods looking at these massive trees. You ever seen them? Just huge, big enough to drive a car through. Just massive, huge trees. And you're going, how far up will it go? Now, I remember standing at the Grand Canyon, looking down into the hole, going, that's a big hole. You do not want to drive your car into that. You don't want to trip and stumble over the edge of this. My kids are running around, playing around. I'm going, oh my goodness, they're going over the edge. It'd be okay if we lost one or two of them. That would be okay. You know what? You go play by the edge. Don't worry. I'll tell your mom. Man, when's the last time you were amazed? Man, I remember the first time really coming to the understanding that a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Okay, that's amazing. This little fat worm, good for nothing, turns into the most beautiful butterfly of them all. It's absolutely amazing. Man, how long ago were you amazed? When was the last time you were amazed? Far, far more trivial. I remember watching Michael Jordan play basketball. Man, that was amazing. You could just watch him play the game, and the way he played, it was amazing. Man, Dodgers made World Series. Absolutely amazing. Now they're going to win the World Series. Absolutely amazing. Six games, I'm calling it. Six games. Dodgers win it all, nonetheless. When was the last time you were amazed? I remember holding our firstborn son. Man, I remember the doctor said, "Here you go, Dad." And I went, "Me? What am I going to do with this thing? Can you break it? Is there a refund?" Man, I remember that moment. When's the last time you were amazed? Man, and they marveled and they greatly wondered and they were amazed. Wow. Put yourself on the hillside. Someone with no arm now they have an arm. Man, someone no feeling in the legs, now they're up, they're walking, they're running. Man, someone who's never heard sound before, now they're able to hear sound. Sound floods the ear. Man, the birds, the air, the waves, the wind. Man, they hear it all. Man, absolutely amazing what happened on that hillside. Man, so much so that they stayed with Jesus for 3 days. They were so captivated by what happened that they lost track of time because they were so amazed at what was taking place. When's the last time you were amazed? Man, he healed them. In so much, verse 31, in so much that they were, that the multitude wondered, that they were amazed, that they marveled. They couldn't believe it. What did they wonder about? What did they marvel of? They marveled that they saw the dead, the dumb to speak. They saw the maimed to be made whole. They saw the lame to walk. They saw the blind to speak. This is what they're marveling at. This is what they're wondering. This is what they're amazed of. They're amazed at what God is doing among the people that are coming. Man, they're amazed. They're taken aback. Man, it's an afflicted place. It's an amazed people. Let her see. Man, it's an achieved purpose. Look at the very end of the verse. And they glorified the God of Israel. The miracle served its purpose. What was the purpose of the miracle? Miracles were given as signs and as wonders, pointing to something greater than themselves. And what was greater than the miracle? That was the Messiah who was performing the miracle. Man, what was greater than the gift? The giver of the gift. And so much that they glorified the God of Israel. They saw beyond the gift, and they saw the giver of the gift. They saw beyond, oh, this wonderful thing. Man, this guy got his arm. This person received their sight. They were given back hearing. Man, more amazed, more marvelous, more spectacular than the arm coming back or the ear being filled with sound. More spectacular than that. Man, they saw the spectacular nature of God as revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, Paul says something very similar in 1 Corinthians. He says, you've seen the glory of God. How? When? Where did we see the glory of God? You saw it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the glory of God. Man, they achieved their purpose. Man, they stayed with Jesus. Look at verse 32. Jesus calls his disciples. I have compassion on them. Why? Because they continue now with me 3 days. Because this crowd has stayed here and wondered and marveled and worshiped and praised and glorified me now for 3 days. And now Jesus is saying, they've stayed with me for 3 days praising God without food. Man, if I go 3 hours without food, I start complaining. How long is the pastor going to preach today? Doesn't he know we got to get to lunch? Man, they're with him 3 hours. They're with him 3 days praising God, glorifying God, worshiping God. Man, captivated by God. And in the essence, listen, church, in the essence, that's what worship is. Worship, captivated by God. Worship, lifting your eyes to God, being amazed at who God is and what God has done. And here they are, captivated, daydreaming, lost in Him. Amazed by Him. Man, just quite quite simply, they're worshiping God. Everyone worships. Everyone worships. Most worship wrongly. You see, most worship things that cannot sustain the weight of life. Most people choose to worship, captivate, be moved by, be lost in, daydreaming about something that can't really hold the weighty, significant, important matters of life. Most people worship their career. Most people worship their money. My career, that's the most important thing. Lost in it, captivated by it, sit around thinking nothing but it. I mean, forgoing family time, ignoring their children, abandoning their wife, all for the sake of the company. And I gotta make this company. I gotta climb the ladder. I gotta be CEO. And that's what most people worship. Man, most people worship money, man. Love of money, root of all evil. People do detestable things in order to gain cash. That's what he's saying. And this is what people want. This is what people pursue. This is what they're worshiping, man. Some people worship relationships. Man, if I can't be with him, if I can't be with her, then life isn't even worth living. If I don't get him, if I don't get her, if I don't get that, if I don't get this, man, then life, man, that's what we worship. Most people worship, everyone worships, most people worship wrongly. Because they're worshiping something, they're throwing their life on something, they're pursuing something that in the end cannot sustain. You may get money temporarily, you may find relationship temporarily, you may find happiness temporarily, you may find success temporarily, but in the end we all know that we lose it. Because what is life? Life is a vapor that appears for a little time. It then vanisheth away. Get all the money that you can get, and you can worship money and hoard it and get it. And then just this fast, man, bottom drops out of the market. What happens? Your money now worth half of what it was worth. Man, it can't sustain the weight of life. It can't hold the weight of life. We've all lived long enough. We've all known long enough. The relationship with him, with her, that relationship isn't good enough. It can't sustain us enough. Well, I gotta have a relationship with him. I gotta have a relationship with her, because if I'm with her, then I'll be happy. Man, till sin enters that relationship, now that relationship is no more. Man, everyone worships. Most people worship wrongly. Here are these men and women on the side of the mountain. What are they worshiping? They're worshiping the Messiah. They're worshiping Christ. They're captivated by him. Listen, one of the problems with miracles, one of the problems with pursuing gifts, pursuing miracles and signs, one of the things is we tend to overvalue miracles and undervalue God. We tend to put too much emphasis on, this is what I gotta have from God. God, if you would just cause somebody in the room who doesn't have an arm for their arm to just grow right in front of us, well then, yes, we would all believe. Just make that happen, and man, I'll be straightway convinced. And yet, look at all the miracles in the Bible, all the things done by Christ in the Bible, and in the end, he's rejected. Why? Because they overvalued the miracle. They undervalued God. And the same can happen in our lives. Man, how do we know if we're rightly worshiping the Lord? Man, are you captivated by the Lord? Are you lost in the love of the Lord? Are you daydreaming about the Lord? Are you saying 3 hours, 3 days, doesn't matter. I just want to see him. I want to be with him. I want to live in his presence. I want to walk in his word. Man, when's the last time you were taken aback, eyes wide open, mouth dropped, amazed, marveling that God knows me, God loves me, God has the hairs of my head numbered, God sent his son to die on a cross for me. Oh my goodness, I'm captivated by that God. And that's what Paul would say. Man, when I came to know the love of Christ, man, it's the love of Christ that constrained me. It's the love of Christ. The love of God as seen in Christ tied me up, held me hostage. Man, that's what drew me, pulled me, walked me in to my relationship with God. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, mark this down. Christian worship is always in response to truth. Christian worship is not primarily emotion. Christian worship is primarily truth. And I'm certain there's emotion in the passage. There's feeling in the page of Scripture, right? I mean, man, people being healed, praising God. Then there's an emotive response to God because of that. Certainly that's true. Man, when we get to heaven singing, praising in heaven over one sinner that repents, man, certainly that's true. But Christian worship is not primarily motivated by emotion. Christian worship is primarily motivated by truth. Man, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Man, I was blind, but now I see. That makes me want to worship God. Christian worship is primarily motivated by truth. What's the truth? The truth is God left heaven, sent his son to this earth. Man, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Truth. That's truth. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them with truth. Man, that truth moves me in my heart's response to God. Christian worship is primarily a response to the truth. Not just this emotion that we feel. Man, we can get emotional about a lot of things. We can get emotional when the Lakers lose. We can get emotional when the economy doesn't do as good. We can get emotional when we can get emotional about a lot of things. Christian worship is not primarily emotion. It's not primarily based on how you feel about a given idea or a given purpose. Christian worship is primarily based on truth. Where do we find truth? We find truth in the Word of God. Thy Word, John chapter 10, thy Word is truth. A word is truth. Let me illustrate it this way. I'll illustrate it this way, then we'll move on past the point. You could come to me at the end of the service. I'll be hanging out in the lobby, and you could say, hey, let's sing the praises of Amanda. Man, and I can tell you, I could talk with you for hours about how spectacular this girl is. How when I married her, I got way more than I bargained for. How many of you feel the same way? Like you married way over your head, right? That's true for me. And I could talk to you about days of how unbelievably spiritually discerning Amanda is. Billy Graham said about Ruth Graham that she was his Holy Spirit. I think that's a good way to put the relationship with Amanda and I, right? Because she helps me discern. She helps me weigh out things. I could tell you all day about all the times in my life where I was going to do this, I was going to do that, I was going to say this, I was going to say that. And she's like, I don't think that's wise. Let's think about this. Here's this Bible principle. Here's this truth from Proverbs you should think about. And I'm like, ah, great. She's right again. I mean, when I married her, I got way more than I bargained for. I could tell you hundreds of times that that's happened in my life. I could tell you... for hours of the way she engages other women with the gospel, how she's involved in people's lives, and it doesn't matter social standing or place or prominence or she just loves. I've seen her love the most lovely, and I've seen her love the most unlovely. I could tell you how she really relates and serves women that way. I could tell you about the ways that time and time in our lives where we've saved and saved and saved because we wanted to buy something, we wanted to remodel the kitchen, or we wanted to do something special at the house, or we were going to really do this thing that she really, really wanted to get done. And then she went, you know what, Dave, I don't think we should remodel the kitchen. I think we should give that money to this mission cause. I think we should give it to the church. I think we should give it to this person in need. I can't tell you how many times that's happened with her. And that wasn't me motivated. That was me going, what, are you sure? Don't you want to keep this money for me? You know, she's going, no, let's give. I mean, I can just do this all day. I could just literally talk about this all day. Why? Why? Because it's based in truth. It's based in truth. The praises of Amanda are based in the truth of how Amanda has lived out her life. And I've watched her live out her life now for 17 and a half years. I've seen it firsthand. I could do this all day. And here's the thing. if I could do this all day with this girl right here, man, how much more infinitely should we be able to do that with our God? You see, that's the point. It's Christian worship is rooted, and it should be based, and it should be substantiated in truth. Not just the evoking of an emotion, but the basis, the substance of truth. I can tell you the countless ways that she opens up her home and brings people to the house and is hospitable when I would prefer to sit on the couch, kick up my feet, and sip coffee or sweet tea. And she's going, let's bring people into our home and let's love them the way Christ loved us. And she feeds them. It's about the only way I can get a good meal. But she feeds them and she serves them in an unbelievable way. Many of the people in this room have even been in my house that way. You've seen her serve like that. I can do this all day. I could do it because it's true about her. And the same is about, it's infinitely times greater as relating to our God. It's infinitely times greater as relating to our God. We gather together this morning, not to sing the praises of Dave Delaney, not to sing the praises of First Baptist Church, not to sing the praises of any one of us in the room. Man, we gather together this morning to sing the praises of who our God is and what our God has done and how good and great and big and spectacular He is. And we push back from the table and we go, amazing grace, how sweet is that sound? Christian worship is primarily based in truth. Man, compassion to meet physical, compassion to meet our daily needs. Man, so verse 32, Jesus, I'm going to go fast. Verse 32, all the way down to the verse 36, Jesus says, man, here are these people that have stayed with me. They're now hungry. What should we give them to eat? And the disciples fall right in line again, right? I mean, here they go. They just did this just a few chapters ago. And now all of a sudden, Jesus looks at the crowd. Jesus has compassion on the crowd. Jesus says, I don't want to send them home. Because if they go home, they haven't eaten. And they're faint on their journey. We need to give them something to eat. So here's Jesus' heart's desire. And here are his forgetful disciples. We don't have anything. Now think about this. The last chapter, man, they had less provision. Man, the last chapter, there was a bigger need. Man, the last time Jesus did this miracle, man, 5,000 people, now there's only 4,000. Man, last time it was 5 loaves, 2 fish. Now look, man, now it's 7 and a few little fish. Man, last time 5 loaves, a few fish. Now this time 7 loaves. Man, less provision, greater need. Man, but here they are now. Man, they had to feed 5,000 last time. They'll have to feed 4,000 this time. And nobody in this story goes, Jesus, do your thing like you did last time. Nobody does that. They all go, don't look at me. Say not, how are we going to feed everyone? There's no in and out here. Everybody knows Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday, even in Jerusalem. Don't look at me. I can't do this. Man, his heart's desire, compassion on them, his forgetful disciples. Man, how easy we forget how good God is. Oh, how easy we forget how far God's brought us. Man, but his resourceful design, this is it. His resourceful design. And he gave to them, and from them, he gave to others. Because what happened? He takes the bread, takes the loaves, takes the fish, breaks it, verse 36, breaks it, and gave to his disciples. How many of you know the Lord doesn't need waiters? Man, just like the Lord can create food, he could have delivered the food. And yet he didn't choose that method, did he? Man, he created the food, and he could have just, poof, it could have showed up right in front of everyone with this nice little napkin they could have tied around so they didn't get any food on their clothes. He could have done that. But no, he didn't do that. He gave to his disciples, and his disciples gave to the multitude. Hey, the point we made at the feeding of the 5,000, we'll make it again today. Man, God gave to you so that it would go through you. Some people are buckets. Some people are funnels. Some people get and get and get and hoard and store, me and fill me up. Some people are buckets. Some people are funnels. Man, God gives to you so that it could go through you. And that generosity is measured to the degree that you understand the good grace of God. Man, the generosity is measured. That level of generosity is measured to the degree that you know how good God is, how great God is, how gracious God is. Man, God gave to me. God met my need. Man, I want to give to others. I want to meet the need of others. God gave to you so that it would go through you. Just very practically then, compassion, our compassion is measured by our giving. Our compassion is measured by our giving. Man, I have compassion on them. I want to give all of them something to eat. And you know, don't look at me. Don't look at me. We forget how easy. We forget how far God brought us. Man, and here comes Jesus, breaks the bread, gives the disciples. The disciples, man, they're funnels at this point. They're not buckets. God gives to you so that it can go through you. God blesses you. God blesses me so that we can be a blessing to others. Isn't that what he tells Abraham in Genesis? Man, God blessed us so we could be a blessing to other people around us. Man, then his complete provision, man, everybody's filled. Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Hey, think of it this way with me. One of the reasons that you are here today is because of what God has given to you. But one of the reasons that we are here today is because what went through others. One of the reasons that we're here today is because God's given to us individually, but one of the reasons we're here today is because God has given to others, and others allowed that to go through, and then that was given to us. Well, watch. One of the reasons you're able to be in this service right now is because someone's watching your children in the nursery. The service is a lot more interesting if this room is full of 50 crying infants. How many of you know that? Man, but one of the reasons you get to be here, one of the reasons we're afforded this privilege is because somebody else is paying the expense. If somebody else is paying the cost. Somebody else is teaching the class. Somebody else is driving the bus. Somebody's doing this, somebody's doing that. Man, our understanding of how we should give, it doesn't just relate to our money. That's part of it. But it's not just that. It's also our service. Man, we want more people to have a privilege. We want more people to hear. We want more people to learn. We want to create better opportunities of communication in classes. So somebody's got to teach. Somebody's got to sing. Somebody's got to babysit. Somebody's got to rock the children to sleep. Somebody's got to put on the program. Somebody's got to do these things. Where does that fall from? Who does that come from? It comes from those who understand how good God is and how gracious God has been toward us. So maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm looking for a way to get involved. Man, we got a variety of ways. And this is what we ought to be doing. When we understand how good God's been to us, all the gifts that God's given to us, that should flow through us so that we can then help others. Man, we can pay the cost so that somebody else can be afforded the opportunity to hear what we heard, to be where we were, to listen to the truth about God that we heard ourselves. Man, God gave to you so that it could go through you. That happens a variety of ways. Man, nursery, children's club, Wednesday nights, Sunday school hour, bus routes, the special classes. Man, that happens in a variety of ways. Here's my encouragement to you, believer. Don't let church be something that you just come and sit through. Don't let church be something that you just come and sit through. Man, let church be a way that God serves through you. Not something you just sit through. Man, a way that God serves people through you. Man, last one, our daily needs. Last one, the compassion to meet our spiritual needs. Here's the question. Why did God do all this? Like, just think about it. God healed all these people. Why did he do that? They all died. None of them are alive today. None of them are walking through the back door of the church like, oh, I got a testimony about that. You know, nobody's doing that. Why did God do it? Here's why. Because it was a foreshadowing of the greatest healing that he would do for all of us. You see, the greatest place that you and I needed to be healed is not in our bodies physically. That's what we think. The greatest place that we needed to be healed is not in our bodies physically, but in our soul spiritually. The greatest healing that anyone needs is not a physical healing. The greatest healing that anyone needs is a spiritual healing. And the picture is, man, the way that God made arms and ears and eyes and legs to work again, man, God is doing something greater than temporary healing. God has given us spiritual, eternal healing in that He sent Christ to die on the cross in our place. The miracles were pointing to something greater, and that God would fix the greatest need. What's the greatest need? Not the hunger of your tummy. Some of you right now are going, I don't know, I'm pretty hungry. The greatest need you had is not the hunger in your tummy. The greatest need you had was in your soul and your relationship to God. And God sent Christ into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He didn't come to feel our, He didn't come to fill our tummies. He came to heal our souls, to make us right with God. How? In that He provided forgiveness for sin. How are we made right with God? We're made right with God through the life, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to God, not through your morality, not through your good works. Man, all of us are broken. All of us are afflicted. There's only one way to God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did, what He accomplished on the cross and through the resurrection. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I'll be honest, Dave, if I were to die today, I do not know that heaven would be my home. Man, if that's you this morning, we would love to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home. I mean, if you're here this morning, you know Christ as your Savior. Man, can I ask you, have you forgotten how dependent you are on Him? Man, you know Christ as your Savior. Are you amazed by Him? Man, you know Christ as your Savior. That is true. And are you lost in that idea? Are you worshiping that? Are you amazed at the idea that Christ died for us? Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling the weight of life and you feel like you're all alone. Maybe for you this morning, you just needed to hear, hey, God knows you. God loves you. Man, if God had a refrigerator, your picture is on it. Man, God loves you personally. God loves you individually. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is that you needed to hear this morning. I know what I needed to hear. I don't know what you needed to hear, but here's what I want to do. I want to take a minute or two and just reflect and respond on that. Can we do that for just a moment this morning? Before we go about our day, can we just take a minute or two to just reflect, respond, think about what we just heard? Man, Christian worship is primarily a response to truth. We heard the truth. Let's take a moment or two to reflect and respond on it. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly